This evening, I'm privileged to have an opportunity to share a portion of God's Word with you, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. I thank this good church for the opportunity, and I'm grateful to be able to serve our mighty Father in heaven. The subject I've prepared this evening to talk about is the silence of the Scriptures, the silence of God's Word, and how some folks treat it differently than other folks. And so this evening I'd like to go over some key points about properly handling the silence of the Scriptures. Now, there are many beliefs and opinions on how one should practice their belief with regards to how to handle the silence of the Scriptures. And I'd like to focus on this evening I'd like to focus on a few Bible examples of how the silence of the Scriptures have been dealt with in the past, and I'll invite you to follow along with me. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and start there. There's going to be several Scriptures that we're going to look over with regards to this subject and how this subject has been handled in the past. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 reads, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, brethren, in light of this verse, we can see that we must put aside human opinions and beliefs and speak as the oracles of God, which is what comes first, God. We know that God never makes mistakes, and God knows best. And we know that throughout the Bible, there's examples of that. Many have the same opinion that whatever was not expressly forbidden in the Scriptures is giving approval on being able to do these things. But it's important to make note that the Bible does not contradict itself. Beginning to end, it doesn't contradict itself, and that's a simple fact of the matter. And since this is so, then those that are of the opinion that silence always means approval, they must recognize that their theory, it doesn't harmonize with the rest of God's Word. It doesn't harmonize with what God teaches. In fact, we see a contradiction of that when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, a contradiction of getting approval from silence of the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 6 is in direct contradiction to that belief. And going by what one thinks sounds good or should not be used instead of going by what God says, it's a mistake. God has established a pattern for us to follow. And if we don't follow His pattern, we're not obeying His will. And in not obeying His will, we won't be pleasing unto Him. It doesn't matter if we're trying to make things better or if we have good intentions, we're still displeasing to God when we don't do that. God will not be pleased because it's unauthorized is what it is. And there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 6, it reads, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." And now, brethren, here the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses that what God says matters more than what man says. We clearly see that God's judgments matter more than man's judgments. And so in reading these verses, we see that a proper attitude is necessary in order to be able to understand how to respect the silence of God's scriptures. We can see that the Bible tells us not to go beyond the things that are written. The proper Christian attitude would be to respect the silence of the scriptures. And many times we'll see examples of people who make assumptions and conclusions that are not in the context of what is written in God's word. They will read more than what is said in the scriptures there. And Jesus says there in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we don't read more than what is there. We want to keep his commandments. We don't want to add and change his commandments. We want to keep them as they are. We want to show our love to him by studying his word and recognizing the silence. It doesn't necessarily mean approval, as many say it does. And the difference between Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam, was simply that Cain offered the produce of the field and Abel offered the firstling of his flocks, as mentioned there in Genesis 4:3-4. Abel's offering was by faith, as mentioned there in Hebrews 11:4. And being that his offering was by faith, we need to recognize and understand, how did this faith come about? It didn't come from the silence of the scriptures. It came by hearing what the Lord had spoken and not what he had left unspoken. In fact, in the New Testament, there in Romans 10, verse 17, it reads, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so perhaps Cain back then built his faith from going by his personal opinions or his beliefs. And many do that today. They go by their personal opinions, their beliefs, their feelings, and they go by this instead of going by what God's word says. They go and say, well, that silence allows me to do this because I have a feeling. I have an opinion. They build their faith on man's opinions and opinions that are not valid. If the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit this, then it's okay to do it, is what their thinking is. But that's not the logic that we're to use. Some read even more than what is written, as mentioned. In God's word, they come up with things that are not in the context. And all of this is a serious offense to God. In fact, if we look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, it reads, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 reads, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Two contraries. Two distinct ways of thinking. If we do not follow the doctrine of Christ by not respecting the silence of the scriptures, we're not counted as God's faithful servants. No, the opposite. We're unfaithful servants. And so some take the attitude of searching the Bible for finding authority in what we do based on what it says. But others take the attitude of searching the Bible to verify that it's not expressly forbidden to certain things that are mentioned to do. It's not expressly forbidden, and that's their attitude and what they're going to do with regards to finding that authority. Now, these are two total different attitudes, and one searches for a type of loophole approach versus the other that tries to adhere to what is authorized through the Bible, God's word. So one classic example of not respecting the silence of the scriptures has come up time and time again. As we mentioned earlier, people say, where does the Bible say not to do it? Well, then it's okay to do. And that's their logic. But finding justification with this statement, it doesn't hold any water when trying to abide truly in the doctrine of Christ. It won't hold any water. It's a logic that it's logical to conclude that God's word is compromised when this selfish attitude is taken. It's compromised. But it's important to have an uncompromising attitude of loyalty to God's word. We want the truth. Whether it's coming from someone we don't like or someone we do like, we want the truth because the truth is what's going to keep us from going to not be able to be with God. So in not respecting the silence of the scriptures, humans' opinions and beliefs have created many changes that are not authorized in the gospel of Christ. People have tried to replace the church with human missionary institutions. We see that throughout our community. Another example of this misuse of the silence of the scriptures is when people try to justify themselves in using instrumental music in the church by saying, where does it say not to do it? Well, then it must be okay to do. But Acts chapter 15, verse 23 through 24, gives us an example of the silence of the scriptures on how people misuse it. Acts 15, 23 through 24 says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. And so here in this example, we see that the apostles didn't give a commandment requiring circumcision and obeying the law of Moses. No, they didn't give that commandment. And they also did not specifically say previously, thou shalt not preach circumcision or thou shalt not preach keeping the law of Moses. But did the fact that the apostles were silent on the matter of giving justification, if they were silent, did that give the false teachers justification to be able to proclaim that that doctrine was true? Well, of course not. And when authority in doing something is not found in God's word for practicing a belief or a teaching, we have no right to accept that as truth. We don't have a right to do that. It's best to leave it alone. And Jesus addressed this problem there in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. When the Pharisees and some of the scribes asked Jesus why his disciples did not follow the tradition of the elders, Jesus pointed out to them in verse 8 that they were neglecting to the commandment of God and holding on to traditions of men, something that we see today as well. They hold on to traditions of men and neglect the commandments of God. In fact, they replace commandments of God with traditions of men today, just like they did back then. And when God says nothing, we have no right to presume upon his silence and have no liberty to act upon his silence. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they had traditions of cleanliness, and there's nothing wrong with traditions of cleanliness. Of course not. But they were making these traditions commandments when they were not to be commandments. And that's the problem. Now, it's like me telling you that you are to pray to God by kneeling and raising your hands up to heaven. And if you don't do it in that proper way, then God will not accept your prayer. That would be putting human traditions in place of God's commandments. It would be blasphemy. It would be incorrect. It would be sinful. And that is happening today, just like it happened way back then. Now, some think that they're justified in practicing their opinions or beliefs, basing themselves solely on the silence of the scriptures. But it's important to note that opinions and beliefs are not what the Christian goes by. The Christian is to go by what the Word of God approves. And the mistake of going by opinions or beliefs versus God's Word, it can result in eternal punishment. Eternal damnation. And that's how serious it is. And let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Some think and believe they are doing good deeds, but they're actually practicing lawlessness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so we see the results that can be coming from not respecting the silence of the scriptures. We can be counted as being lawless, not having law, not adhering to God's law. But unfortunately, some take this freedom of religion that we have today and they turn it into an opportunity to be able to take the silence of God's scriptures and plug in what they think should be in its place. They try and make things fit when they don't fit, when they don't harmonize. God's word teaches that God spoke the word and spoke this world into existence. He spoke many things into existence. There in Genesis, we see examples there. But God's written word is a complete revelation of what we need. In fact, there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, it reads, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God's word is perfect. It's complete. It doesn't need for us to have to add and correct it, make it better. No, it's already perfect and on its own. And when we accept the Bible as God's final word, we accept that God authorizes what we can and can't do. And when the apostle when the apostles preached God's word, they did not preach opinions of man. No, they preached specifically what God wanted them to preach. God's word, not their word. And this proclamation equips us to do all good works. As mentioned there in that verse, all of the good works that God wants us to do, we're equipped to do that. We have God's word to instruct us and guide us. And following this good example, we as Christians today, we have no right to add or subtract from God's word. In Revelation, in fact, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we're strictly forbidden to add and subtract from God's word. Revelation 22, 18 through 19 reads, I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, these verses show that it's forbidden to add and subtract from God's word. And we clearly see that this mistake is severely punished by God for those that do decide to add and subtract. It's not enough that we want to serve God. No. We must serve God in the way that He would have us to serve Him, in the appropriate way. And so Jesus told His apostles in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. A well-known verse. And when Jesus says go to His apostles, it's understood that this is a generic command. The apostles could go by foot, they could go by horse or by boat, etc. But when Jesus says, preach the gospel, the commandment became specific. He's talking about preaching the gospel of Christ and not preaching other things. The mistake of preaching human philosophy, perhaps, or politics, or what someone likes in particular, all of this becomes null and void when he's telling them to preach the gospel, his gospel, Christ's gospel. Now, the apostles only had the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus. And we can confirm this because this harmonizes with the rest of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, harmonizes with this commandment of preaching the gospel of Christ. But preaching a different gospel or a man-based opinion or belief, it doesn't harmonize with the rest of the gospel, with the rest of God's word. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, which reads, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And so we see an attitude of reverence to the silence of the scriptures that's needed instead of an attitude of unimportance, which many take today. They don't take the importance of that silence of the scriptures and plug in things, opinions, beliefs that are not harmonizing with the rest of God's word. One example of a proper attitude is there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, where we read, 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, we read, it says, Then the Lord came and stood and called, as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, notice Samuel's great attitude of wanting to listen to what God had to say. Today, God speaks to us through his word, his written word here in the Bible. And through his written word, we can understand what his will is for us. And I say for us because many things were written in God's word to those particular people in that time period. Now, it was said to them, but it can be used for us as well. It can be beneficial for us today. We can learn to avoid pitfalls that others fell in. We could learn to do proper things that got them commended by Jesus, that we can be commended by Jesus as well. And so let's see an example of an incorrect attitude towards respecting the silence of God's word. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah 1, verse 3, we see that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he fled. He did not want to hear God's word. But we see that example of Samuel where he did want to hear God's word. And today, sometimes we see examples of people that don't want to hear the negative, don't want to hear the bad from God's word. And they look for that good feeling gospel that is preached. The fire and brimstone is avoided, and the social good feeling gospel is what they look for. And we see that today. So Samuel is eager to hear what God has to say, and Jonah is unwilling to hear what God has to say. The same can be seen there in the silence of the scriptures. One attitude is of respecting the silence of the scriptures and not wanting to add or subtract to God's word. And another attitude is that of wanting to justify human ideas or beliefs by saying, where does the Bible say not to do it? And they go by that to get their authority to do things. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 reads, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, the Bible clearly states that we're to respect the silence of the scriptures. And there should be no confusion or misunderstanding of this. We are to respect the silence of the scriptures. In fact, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 through 6 reads, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Now, in not respecting the silence of the scriptures, we can be found liars before God. And as we know, liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God, as taught there in Revelation 22:15. We can see that God doesn't have to speak to show his great power. In fact, if we look at Psalms 19, verse 1, it reads, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And so we can look at God's creation and see how powerful God is. Now, God is our creator, and he can demand our worship to him. He can demand and require us to serve him. Yet he gave us that free will to choose. He gave us the choice of free will. And in respecting God's power, we should also respect that silence of the scriptures that we have in God's word. There are times when God chose to speak, and there are times when God desired to remain silent. But even in his silence, there's still divine mercy there that we can find towards us. If we remember the example of the rich man and Lazarus, it's a perfect example for us today on how God has given us all that we need for finding that salvation we so much want. Abraham, there in Luke chapter 16, 31, Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And so today, we not only have the writings of Moses and the prophets, we have the writings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to rely on the silence of the scriptures for our salvation. No, we can rely on that gospel of Jesus Christ that we have, not the silence, but the gospel that we have there. We have an opportunity to find salvation through the gospel of Christ. We have an opportunity to be able to be free. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it reads, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Some choose to put a date on when God will come and give judgment to man. They add that to the silence of the scriptures, and they plug in, well, it's going to happen in our era. It's going to happen specifically in these years. And they choose to add to God's word by saying this. But we don't know that. God's word doesn't give us a date on when that's going to happen. But we do know that God has been patient and long-suffering towards us and has given us an opportunity to repent of our sins. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 14 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." And so God's silence regarding the day of judgment is a sign of his patience towards those that need to repent of their sins. And we can find forgiveness of our sins provided we repent. Matthew 27, 13 through 14 gives us an example of Jesus being silent before Pilate and asking, when Pilate asked him what he had to say about his accusations, he was silent. Yet that silence didn't mean that Jesus was guilty. To the contrary, those that were accusing him were the ones that were guilty of falsely accusing him. And misinterpreting the silence today, even in our legal system, the silence is missing. Sometimes people have an opportunity to remain silent of those that are accusing them. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're guilty. They have that ability to remain silent. Jesus was silent then, but that didn't mean he was guilty. No, the silence didn't mean he was guilty. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 reads, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And here we see the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy and telling him about the importance of staying focused on preaching the true word of God. And he gets that true word of God not from the silence of the scriptures, but from what was said, from what has been taught before. And the form of sound words, or the pattern that God has established, is laid out and made available to all through God's written word. We all have that ability to study God's word, to understand what he tells us. And we don't focus primarily on the silence of the scriptures for the authority that we need on doing things. We focus on what has been said and what has been taught. We're to only follow this pattern and not try to change it to our likings, perhaps, like others have. So anything outside of God's pattern is unauthorized and unacceptable before God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 describes retribution and eternal destruction to come for those that choose to follow their own opinions and beliefs instead of obeying God's word, instead of following that pattern that we have. But to the contrary, there in Matthew 25, verse 23, we see a description of the joy and reward to come for those that do choose to follow God's word instead of man's opinions and beliefs. Two contraries, two different outcomes, and we have an opportunity to make that choice. And today, I'd like to extend the invitation for anyone wishing to come before God and make corrections in their lives. I'd like to close with the book of John, chapter 20, verse 30 through 32. It reads, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." God may have been silent about a lot of things, but he was not silent about his plan of salvation for us. He is clearly telling us what he wishes, what his will is for us, and the opportunity that he's given us by way of his Son and his perfect sacrifice. There's no question there, and we can focus on what he told us and not focus on those silence of the scriptures and plug in what we think and believe should be in the silence of the scriptures. So I'll invite you to come forward as we stand and the invitation song is led if you'd like to make corrections in your life today.